You see in your bulletin a flyer, and on the back lists all the locations that Concerts of Prayer Greater New York are sponsoring prayer events. And, you know, seeing Craig and hearing the song just tells you what exciting things God is doing in the city. And I also want to mention the March for Jesus coming up May 30th. If you want to hear music like that, if you want to praise the Lord out in the streets like we were doing earlier this morning, come out for an all-day event at the Prospect Park in Brooklyn. And you can call me for more information. Again, that's James chapter 3, verses 1-8. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison.
All right, we should start repenting right now, huh? Why bother with the message? I can hear the groans as the word is being read. I know. Okay, let's pray before we begin. And this morning is on the freedom of truth telling. And so we had better pray. Father, we thank you that amidst the world that says there is no right or wrong, that, Father, you've spoken from heaven and you have given us a foundation for living, not to bind us, but rather to set us free. And Father, you came, you said that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why you sent your Son. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us into truthfulness today. You might mature us in the way that we speak, God, the way that we interact with people, the way that we, Lord, live our lives, that it would flow out of truth. And God, that you would set us increasingly free today. Father, I pray that the heaviness of this word, Father, would not hinder the work of the Spirit, but rather would bring us to deep conviction and a zeal to obey you. Father, I pray that you would set us free in the name of Jesus, as singles, as teenagers, as married couples, in the name of Jesus. And that, Lord, by the way that we live, people would say, Jesus is Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, Tim, why don't you put those Ten Commandments up? We're on commandment number 9. You remember, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 1, I want to encourage you as parents to walk these through with your children, have them memorize them. It will force you to have to explain it to them. And you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. Number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Then 5-10 have to do with our relationships with people. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And this is our 9th one today, which is you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, or, as you know it very commonly, you shall not lie. Now, thank you. Jim, all right, turn that off. Now, lying is so much a part of our world that it's very difficult to even imagine walking out a command like that of not bearing false witness or not lying. I mean, just think for a minute on the newspaper, which I didn't have a chance to buy this morning, and international diplomacy and how it's done in the world. I'm talking about the United Nations, Secretaries of State, Ambassadors. Lying, politics is just done that way. It's kind of a given as political leaders even meet the kind of lies they will feed back to the respective peoples based on the deal. Just think of certain professions, which I will not try to go in great detail with, but certain professions are just built on lying. I mean, the very nature of the profession is one of lying. In fact, you couldn't be that without it. And I thought of certain legal professions where the issue is not what's true, the issue is what's legal. And what's legal is right, whether it's true or not. And I think of things, certain real estate transactions, business sales, certain salespeople. Even if you own your own business, some of you do in this room, you know how incredibly difficult it is to speak the truth and have your own business. It is great. It is of great difficulty. My family, I grew up in a family business, I know. You know, it's like to whisper to your girlfriend or to your boyfriend in that romantic moment at dinner, I will love you always. But in your heart, you know that you don't, and it will not be always. Or just even selling your used car or used computer, and you know that person doesn't know about the bad transmission, or you know that this RAM will not be enough in about 6 months, and you just don't say anything. And or, well, I can't resist this. Just filling out our income tax. I mean, what a challenge, you know, and being honest and not lying there. Talking about your past or your past accomplishments. I had a college roommate who told us he was a Golden Gloves boxer. I never forgot it. And we were in awe for years until we found out he never was even a boxer, let alone a Golden Glove boxer. You know, or we claim to know people or be friends with people who are very important, and we really aren't. Or even advertising, we see, you know, you buy this product. It's all built on lies, certain advertising. You buy this product and you'll have this beautiful guy or beautiful woman or great wealth. Or, you know, if you're a young person, most of our youth are in class right now, but, you know, our children are teenagers, why you're late, you know, all kinds of excuses. Why the homework wasn't done, you tell the teacher, you know, I was sick, whatever, you know, my parents had a fight. Or you get stopped by a police officer and you know you were going 20 miles over the speed limit. I was? You're kidding. I was like, a couple miles, I mean, you know, and all kinds of things flow out. Some of you are police officers here. You know what it's like to deal with the public, and you're trying to discern how heavy a lie is this. Or even your fellow employees doing a bad job, and you cover for them. There's a loving covering, and there's a covering that you know is just a lie because, you know, you just don't want the consequences of that. Or you exaggerate your story, or you're undercharged at a supermarket, and you get to the counter, and you know you've been undercharged, but you know something, it's their fault at Walbaum's, and they won't miss it anyway. And so you let the lie slip, because I really didn't say anything anyway, just, you know, even though you know. Or when you pretend to be somebody that you're not, which is a great temptation so often. Or we project an image that everything is fine when everything is not fine. And it's really a lie. And I can go on and on and on, just a little bit to whet your appetite. There was an article in USA Today, which I cut out about a month ago, knowing about this message, and it was about, it assumed that President Clinton was lying about Monica Lewinsky, which I will not get into that, but the article assumed that he was lying. But the article's point was that it was good, that in lying it was the right choice, and that because he was protecting the honor of his wife, Chelsea, Monica Lewinsky, and the embarrassments of the truth would have been much worse. And in fact, the article argued that it would have been selfish for him to tell the truth because the American people would have forgiven him anyway and all would have life got on, but he was doing the honorable thing by lying because he protected us too and the American public, and quote, he responded with a sense of decency we all hope all of us would draw upon if it was our daughter, sister, or mother who were names in the affair like Monica Lewinsky. And the title of the article was Lying Spares Pain. Now, I mean, I was shocked. The logic of it, I had to like read it 3-4 times to follow the logic of how they got to he did something commendable by lying. It was quite an article. But how many of you in this room have been hurt by lies? All of us. I mean, I, where people say, I love you, I'll be there for you, and they were not. You know, whether it was a spouse or a parent or a relative or even a church, you know, and many have been betrayed and hurt. And as a result of a promise is broken or words of lies, you just don't trust anybody anymore. And there's some of us in this room that because you expected to be protected, you weren't protected, you got hurt, you're now a very suspicious person. You tend to be a bit cynical, but you don't trust anybody because lies have hurt you, and lies do hurt. Now, our passage today in James 3 indicates why lies hurt so much, and it's a very powerful passage on the power of words. And so what I want to do this morning for an outline is, like the other commandments, if you remember, every commandment has a negative And every commandment's got a positive. And so the purpose of the commandment is that you might live life out positively. But you've got to grasp the negative, which is do not lie here in this case. And then what's the positive, which is the freedom of truth-telling. We're not, if you just don't say anything by not lying, that's not the commandment. That's a part of it. There's another piece of it is that you live your life in the freedom of truth-telling in a proper way, which I'll explain. And then we're going to talk about, finally, the third part, just how do I get there? Because, as we'll see in a few moments, the evidence of your maturity is marked, according to James, in your words and your level of truth-telling. There, for James, there is a direct relationship of maturity and truth-telling and how we use our words. So let's begin with the negative piece, number one, and then we'll go to the positive. In James 3, verse 1, he begins on this negative piece with a case study of teachers. And in the congregation he was writing to, there apparently were a lot of people teaching, and he wasn't trying to get everybody to quit teaching. But he did want to illustrate a principle about the power of words. And he says this, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now again, his point is he's trying to guard against people just talking, and really abusing words and doing damage to the congregation and the people because they're very sloppy, maybe their egos are involved, pride, whatever. But his primary point is he's going to build in chapter 3 is that words have enormous power. And he's building on the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 12, 36. Write that verse down, where Jesus says this, same thing James is saying. I tell you, Jesus says, you will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word you've spoken. By your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says this. In the end, it's like if you can imagine you are on videotape by NBC, and every word you've spoken is going to be satellited around the world for the next 24 hours, you'd say, I think I'm going to watch my words. Well, Jesus says it's going to be much more heavy in the final judgment because by your words, he says, Matthew 12, 36, you will be condemned or acquitted. In other words, your words will be brought back. I know what you're saying. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Amen. Now he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, or literally in Greek, he's a mature person, not sinless, but in other words, a person who is mature in God, a person who is watches his tongue, who uses it in a way that glorifies God and honors people. And but the use of the tongue is the measure for James of the maturity. And then he goes on and he gives three illustrations. His point is that an out of control tongue is deathly. It is dangerous. It is devastating. And he gives three illustrations. He talks about a bit in a horse's mouth. Because as you control the bit, so goes the horse. You control the tongue, so goes the person. He gives the example of a rudder of a ship. So goes the rudder, so goes the whole ship. His point, so goes the tongue, so goes the person. And finally closes with saying, it's like a spark. A small spark, he says, causes a whole forest fire. And so he's kind of laying out the power, again, all the negative power of these words. So he's writing to a congregation where people are using the tongue in a very bad way. In fact, they're doing a lot of damage. And in fact, James is saying, a people who's throwing their tongues around are deadly, divisive, and will destroy a body. In fact, in verse 6 and 7, let's just read this to close in a main point. He says, is the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. He recognizes that behind lies, behind words that flow out of our mouths, sometimes we say, where did that come from? He goes, ultimately, behind that, working through our flesh and all this other stuff in us, is Satan himself. Is the demonic, the very powers of hell are behind lies. Because Satan is a liar and the father of lies, says Jesus. And so the source of all lies comes the devil himself. And James understands that. And so we can tame animals, he says. We can tame all sorts of animals. But this tongue, he defines it as full of restless poison, evil, deadly poison, he says no one has tamed. We'll talk about that at the end. But for James, again, tongue is the barometer of where you're at. Now, these commands, 6 to 10, are all about, have the same essential elements in them. And honor your father, commandments 5 through 10, they all have to do with people who are made in God's image. In other words, God has made you in his image and me in his image. You're not an animal. You're not a machine. You're not a rock. God's made people, humans, very, very different. In fact, human beings have the ability to articulate speech. Animals cannot do that. I know you're saying, my parrot talks. I know your parrot talks. And the dolphin gives little squeaks too, you know. But only human beings are able to communicate as God's able to communicate. And like God, we have personality, we have rationality, we have creativity, we have a sense of eternity in our hearts as human beings. Animals, rocks, machines don't have that. We have dignity, we have a sacredness. And so, like God, we have speech. So, the way we treat other people, Commandments 5 through 10, is very much related to our relationship with God. And God's point is, you cannot separate the two. That's why the first four commandments are how you deal with God, loving God. The last six, how you love people. And God says this, that we are to treat people not as objects, Commandments 5 through 10, but rather with great dignity because they're sacred. We are not to trample on people. And honoring your parents, not to trample on them. Not killing people, Commandment 5. We don't murder people with our anger. Number 8, we don't steal from people because people's dignity is wrapped up in what they own. We don't trample on people's material possessions. We respect that and we honor that. And then finally, this ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not lie, is the key about lies is you don't deceive. It's about deception. Because why? It's trampling on another person, on who they are as made in the image of God. In other words, lying demeans a person. It dehumanizes a person. It enslaves a person to a certain extent because, in other words, you rob them of their freedom by lying. For example, I was trying to, we go through these commands with my kids. Last night I was going through lying. And I said, well, if I say don't watch TV, and then you go and watch TV, but you don't say anything when you come downstairs that you did watch TV. And so we're at the dinner table and I'm interacting with you as if you have not watched TV. You may have said nothing, but now our relationship is built on an unreality. Because I'm living in a deception. You have power now over me. You know something I don't know. In a sense, you've demeaned me. You've trampled on me. Because you know, I assume you didn't watch it. So you didn't literally say anything to lie, but we all know this whole relationship right now is lie. And so lying, in a sense, we play God. And now we got something up on that person. We don't think they're ready to handle the truth or whatever reasons we give. But when you lies, and the reason God's so heavy on this, because lies create isolation. They isolate people. Lies destroy community. You cannot build community where there is lies. In fact, even the mafia, even terrorist organizations have certain expectations of truth within them. And how dare somebody betray that? You can't even have a mafia where everybody's lying. In other words, because the notion of lies is so devilish and so demonic, it destroys relationships. And so what happens, it creates anxiety for people. That's why our culture is so broken. It creates fear, it creates suspicion, it creates pretending, and many of you, as a result, you know I'm talking about, are alone. How many of you have felt deeply hurt by lies? And as a result, you say to yourself, who wants to get in relationships with anybody? You know, sticks and stones shall break my bones, but names shall never hurt me. Lie, lie, that's a lie. I mean, which of us in this room cannot remember what kids or fellow teenagers said to us growing up? I mean, I can remember some things that were said to me as a kid from other kids. Because words have a power to go deep into our souls and to settle there. And it seems like they don't go away. That's what James is saying. Words have enormous power. And lying. And not only that, I'm going to build a little bit more. Lying destroys you It destroys your character because it contaminates and defiles you. You were made to speak truth. You were made to be free. And so as you lie yourself, you are contaminating and hurting yourself. And that's why God says, you shall not lie. And so when you, words have great power. So when, even when I say things, they dehumanize me. I say, we hear people say, I hate myself. I'm a horrible person. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. And it's one thing to think it, not that that's very good either, but when you speak the words, it's like once those thoughts become words, they have a new power to them. They have been clothed now with a power they did not have before, just by being spoken. And so when we speak words, that's why we had a conference on emotions last week and dealing with negative emotions like rage and anger and hatred. But when we speak those words, they have greater power. That's why it's so important to only speak those words in the proper context. You just don't go flying them around with a safe, mature friend to God. But you just don't go throwing words around as you're working through your emotions and start wrecking people. And that's what James is talking about here. The tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 18, verse 21. So now, if you allow yourself, hear this, if you allow yourself to spew out the venom, the despair, the rage, and the bitterness, what happens is these words take on a life of their own, and they contaminate you as well. And a note, again, is the right place for that. But the opposite is also true, that if you speak out words that are good and noble and true and positive, these words, once you speak them, have a power to them. That's why in our intimate partner, our marriage retreats here as a church, one of the great tasks we have is to teach what's called reflective listening, because we want to create a context for couples to express positive words to each other. Because those words, once even spoken, have power to them. Now, there are a lot of words we have for lies. You know, things called euphemisms. We have something called white lies. We have exaggerations. We have glosses. We have polite lies. We have harmless lies. We have benevolent lies. In fact, actually, as I researched this, there actually are categories for all these different types of lies. And, I'm not going to go into all the distinctions here, but you know, these are kind of the more ones that we justify very quickly. You know, you see someone hey, you look great. But you know they don't. They look terrible. Or you say, I can't wait to see you again. God bless you. But it's not true. You say, I hope I never see that bum again, you know. And would you like to come over tonight for dinner? And you say, no, I'm going to be out of town. No, you're not. You're going to watch the game tonight. The Bulls and the Nets, all right? I mean, but it wasn't the truth. Or you end your letter that you wrote somebody with much love. I got one of those recently. Terrible. Boom, 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 boom. And with much love. Like, okay. Oh, you're in business and you're dealing with one of your prospective clients and you say, well, we're just having some seasonal setbacks right now. But truth is you're going bankrupt, you know. But you just have a seasonal setback and we'll come back. Or, you know, someone in your sphere of influence, for example, may be involved in some addictive behavior that's very destructive. And so what you do is you protect them. And you lie. And you make it like everything's fine. Because you don't want them to suffer. And so you go beyond and really you're lying all over the place on their behalf. Or, you know, I think of the and I grew up in the, you know, 60s, 70s, you know, the whole Watergate and the Vietnam and just some of this stuff that's come out. They thought they were protecting us and with you know, they didn't want to get us all dirty with the truth of the Vietnam War and the lies of the government that came through at that time. We have never recovered as a country of trusting the government after that. I mean, it's been 25, 30 years. And some of you are immigrants. You say, why is there such a deep cynicism in this country? And it goes back 25, 30 years to lies that we've not recovered from. You know, how about this? When you exaggerate, you know, how was the, you know, how'd this person do? Extraordinarily well. You know, well, you know, it was okay, but we exaggerate, you know, it was sensational. Well, you know, it was just okay, but it was horrible. I thought I was going to die. Well, not really. Just didn't enjoy yourself that much. And some of us just speak in exaggerated ways. And what it does, again, exaggeration keeps the truth away. because the truth sometimes is painful. And really, we even lie to ourselves sometimes because the truth is too hard to bear. I do. I mean, I think that's one of the great things of therapy. You know, part of therapy is getting the truth about yourself, but we don't like to see the truth about ourselves. We lie to ourselves that everything's fine in certain areas. And in fact, self-deception is a fine art. It's worth a book. You know, it's a fine art. In fact, and self-deception within religion is even a finer art. And now one uses God to self-deceive oneself. But here's the biblical principle. Lying is an assault. Here's the negative. Lying is trampling on your neighbor. That's why it's in these Ten Commandments. When you lie, number nine, you are trampling on your neighbor who's made in God's image. You're demeaning them. You're defrauding them. You're all lies, says James, are the vomit of the devil himself. They come right from the pit. And the devil spews lies all over the universe. And when we participate in lies, we join that. And that's why James says it is a deadly evil. It is poisonous. It is set on fire by hell itself. I mean, you can't get much stronger language than that. But the mark of the people of God is that we don't just not participate in that. Ephesians 4:25, we speak the truth in love. We actively engage as Jesus is the truth. We serve the spirit of truth. We serve a God who does not lie. Rather, we are a people who speak truth and live in truth and embody truth in who we are. And so God hates deception. And in fact, look at the early church. The early church, the first sin of the early church. Anybody know what it was? The first sin of the Acts church was a lie. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about their offering and giving. And what did God do? He slew them. Right in the middle of church. Could you imagine if God killed anybody here who lied in the last 24 hours? Oh, Lord. Undertakers would be rich. But the reason God did that to Ananias and Sapphira is because he was making a point that in his church, if there's lies, there can never be community. There can never be the people of God who are bonded by the love of Christ. It's impossible to have that where there's lies. But it takes great courage to live truthfully. In fact, it is so radical for our culture, you're probably saying, this is insane. Well, let me go to the positive first, all right? What does it mean positively negatively is not to lie, okay? But the positive is to be radically truth-telling. Now, here's the issue, and there's lots of ways to look at this issue, and I could, if it was a class, I'd probably take an hour on all the facets of what it means to speak the truth, because it's just not always that simple either. But the issue is to do right by your neighbor, to do good to your neighbor, whoever that might be, to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:25. In other words, to be faithful to the truth, what you feel, think, and believe, as it's appropriate. But there's a kind of truthfulness that is ugly to God, all right? And as folks, they speak the truth, but not in a lot of love. And it's a temptation to take this commandment and abuse it as well. But the issue is to do right by your neighbor. So, for example, you're in a restaurant, and you're watching somebody eat over there, and you walk over to them and say, your manners are terrible. No, it's just not appropriate, okay? It's not a loving thing to do. I mean, some people get that carried away with truthfulness. Or on the bus, or on the subway, and you're next to somebody, and you're smelling an odor, and you say to them, you know, you really smell. No, I mean, that's abusive. Or you know something? I hate you. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Or, Pete, terrible sermon. No thanks. Just hold on to it, all right? But here's the point. Our style must be to walk into every situation. This is a quote from Lewis Meads, a theologian from Fuller Seminary. He goes, our style must be we walk into every situation with a heart bent on being truthful, telling the truth whenever it is appropriate to speak, and we pray for discernment as to when the situation commends silence. Because sometimes silence is lying when we know we should say something and we do not. It's speaking the truth is sometimes not just saying the truth, but as you know, when people hear things, they have their own filter. And so even though you said the truth, they heard it wrong. So part of speaking the truth is I'm going to take the time to listen to what they even heard. Because a lot of times they didn't hear it, but a lot of times we say the truth, we know they didn't understand it, we don't care. We've done the right thing legally, and we're out of here. Because we don't want to be bothered. No. No, I take the time to listen. Or even in promises, we make promises and we keep them. You know, God's a promise-keeping God. The whole Bible is based on promises, and we're called to be a promise-making people. And we keep promises. And what a promise is, regardless of what happens, what it says is, I'll be there for you. That's a promise. Regardless of what happens, I'll be there for you. That's what a vow is. Regardless of what happens, I'll be there for you, honey, in 10, 20 years, regardless of how I'm feeling and my hormones and my job and all this other stuff. But it frees me from an unpredictable future. That's why for some of us, we have such a hard time, this idea of membership. Oh, man, a promise that this is going to be my family. So we don't want to make any promises because we've had promises broken to us, and it frightens us. But really, membership's all about promise, too. It's my family for now. As God leads me, this is where I am. And as an employee, it's a promise. I'll do my job. But the Bible says, the Bible's full of promises, and there's something about speaking things and we follow through. But there are promises we should make that we should break. Like Herod made a promise, he'll give that Herodias half the kingdom. Whatever she asks for, she can get. Dumb promise. And we make dumb promises too. And he should have not and given it to her. Remember, her request was, give me the head of John the Baptist. And the more godly thing to do was to break that promise, because it was more loving to have done so. So again, don't get legally crazy about this. There are emergencies like that where we break promises, but as one scholar writes, just keep the emergencies in the emergencies, you know? Some of us, we got so many clauses and we got all these ways of justifying why we lie in every such a way. It's for everybody's good. No, it's not. It's for your good. But it's, you know, speaking the truth in the positive is walking out this thing called integrity. That what I say and who I am correspond. They're not two different things. In other words, I'm not one way here at church with you, another way with my wife or with my kids. You're not one way at work, another way with your friends at the bar, another way at church, another way with your baseball team. You're not 5-10 different people, depending on who you're with. But no, I thought it was the Gong Show or something. Look at verses 9 to 11, because James really brings out the positive here, where he says, no, with our tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? Now, just think of a spring, right? I never really got water from a well on a consistent basis, and probably most of us here have not. But if the well has salt water in it and fresh, the water is polluted. You cannot drink it. And James's point is, you cannot be praising God and basically cursing people or murdering people or lying to people. You can't do it, or else the whole fountain is polluted. And so, but the positive spin on this is that we are called to praise God and to bless people. That's our call. Who are made in the image of God, we are to make them feel like $1 million. We're to speak the truth. But words have great power, friends, to build people. You have to hear this. Words, the tongue has the power of life and death, Proverbs 18:21. But words have the power of life. And so, just as Jesus spoke the truth, we serve a God who does not lie. We are called to use our words to speak truth and to speak life into people. Now, the illustration of the ship is really a good one, of the rudder and the ship. I'm in verses 3, 4, and 5. But a rudder moves. The picture is a ship in the middle of a huge storm with winds and waves. And so that's what life is like. Everyone's lying and deception and hatred and maliciousness and jealousy and bitterness. And here we are. We are to walk through life, and our tongue is like the rudder. And our life is guided because we speak truth. And the ship moves calmly and clearly through life because we are a people radically different than the culture around us, and we live truthfully. And so picture a ship in the middle of a storm, which is a life filled with lies, that we move through life with integrity, keeping our promises. Our words, our yes is yes, our no is no, and the ship is guided through the storm. That's the positive picture of the ship there in verses 4 and 5. And so just as God speaks the word in Genesis 1, and he creates, by the God's speech, he creates the light, he creates the earth, he creates the stars, he creates the animals. We speak, and it brings creative life to people. When you speak positive words, when you hear positive words over yourself, you're like, oh, yes. because it breathes life. Those words become clothed in power. That's why a lot of us have nice thoughts to people. We do have a lot of stuff from the Spirit in us. But because we've never had anybody pull it out of us, we don't give it to the people around us. And God wants to call us. He's calling us to be free, to speak truth, to bring life to people just like God. And out of the chaos and the darkness of life, we bring life just like God did in Genesis chapter 1. And so whenever we speak words in accordance with the heart of God, we create, we bring order, we shape, we bring blessing. And that's our calling here. But when words are of death, are critical and nasty and spiteful, we bring chaos and confusion. Reckless words, it says in Proverbs, pierce like the sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, how do I get there? How do I move from the negative? I want to be positive. Now, here's the third part. Quickly, how do I get there? How do I move to be a truthful person, especially if this word thing is a indication, is a mark, is a barometer of my spiritual maturity? That's very humbling. Now, I'm going to give you three things. Blaise Pascal, some of you know him. He was a philosopher about 300-400 years ago. And he said this. He was a Christian. He said, no one should expect to meet three or four honest people in your whole life. Think about it. Nobody should expect to meet three or four honest people your whole life. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Well, I'm going to give you three steps, all right? Steps. Three, I don't know, points about I believe what it means for us to move to honesty. Because we're all moving here. And the first is this. We have to admit that we're all dishonest. And we all lie. It begins by being honest about your dishonesty. But you must be honest about your dishonesty. If you're not, you know something? You're lying, okay? In other words, that we all use harmless lies to escape painful situations. We all do. And you know, we make people feel good sometimes because we exaggerate and praise them. Or we gloss over, we skip over the hard things because it's just too painful. Or we lie about our feelings, we evade reality. And as you know, lying soon becomes very addictive. In fact, it's so addictive, one can be living a life of lying. You don't even know it anymore. I remember lying so much as a teenager. I couldn't keep up with them all. The different stories I left in different places. If you look in the back of your bulletin, there's the message is a translation of the Bible. And by Eugene Peterson. But this is the end of Psalm 50. It's a great translation. It goes, what are you up to quoting my laws, talking like we are good friends? This is God. See him right here? You never answer the door when I call. This is God. This is great. You treat my words like garbage. If you find a thief, you make him your buddy. Adulterers are your friends of choice. Your mouth drools filth. Lying is a serious art form with you. You stab your own brother in the back, rip off your little sister. I kept a quiet patience while you did these things. You thought I went along with your game. I'm calling you on the carpet. Now, laying your wickedness out in plain sight. Time's up for playing fast and loose with me. I'm ready to pass sentence, and there's no help in sight. It's the praising life that honors me. As soon as you set your foot on the way, I'll show you my salvation. So, number one is, be honest about your dishonesty. Amen, everybody? If you're not saying amen, you're in trouble. Okay. Number two, I believe we need to hear words from God that are true. Let me explain why. The reason we lie, and it's a whole other sermon, we lie because we're afraid, we lie because we're insecure, we lie because we're not sure God's going to come through, we lie for all sorts of those reasons, fear, insecurity. And like Peter in the courtyard, why he claimed he didn't know Christ, and why did he lie? Because he was afraid of the little girl there in the courtyard that he knew Christ. But we so desperately want people to like us. We want people, I want you to like me, I'm afraid they're going to abandon me, I'm afraid of my future, I'm insecure about God's going to come through. But God says, see, the second thing is we've got to hear the words of truth from God over and over and over and over again, which enable me to speak the truth and not worry about the consequences. And what's the word from God is that if you're in Jesus Christ, God says, once you've come to him, your sins have been forgiven, God's adopted you as a son. God says, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. In other words, I must hear that truth constantly to be able to speak the truth. Why? Because if I speak truth in the storms of life, do you know something? It is true. You may have one or two less friends. You know, things may happen. In other words, you're throwing yourself on God, that He's going to provide for you. He's going to lead you. Those of you in business obeying the law, you know the cost of that. And it goes back to the very heart of your faith in God, that is God really my Father that loves me and will take care of me in my life? And so I've got to over and over again hear the true words from heaven, which the Lord says, Pete, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You can trust me to walk a path of truthfulness in a world and a culture filled with lies and betrayal. And unless you hear God say that to you over and over again, you will be involved in deception. I can guarantee it. Because there's no reason for you not to be involved in deception. You won't trust God to be truthful. In the School of Equipping this past year we've had, really is one biblical truth we've been meditating on all year, our adoption. That's it. The fact that I'm an adopted son of God, I'm in the family, He's my Father forever. That one truth, to get deep into my soul, to hear that word, has been our year task. Because the implications of that are so far-reaching. It enables me to live life truthfully. But there's one third thing here, and I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to close with this verse. Ephesians 1. So I must be honest about my dishonesty. It's in all of us. Number two, I must hear the truth about God. And then number three, okay, so I have nothing left to prove. I can trust God with my life. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But the third is found in Ephesians 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, okay. 1:20. Now, here's how James says this. No man can tame the tongue. James 3:8. We read that. No man can tame the tongue. So I can say goodbye. God bless you. Thank God for forgiveness. No. James says no man can tame the tongue, but there's a third must. And that is we must live in the power of the resurrection. No man can tame the tongue except one that has God living in them. Ephesians 1:20, here's Paul's prayer. He goes, I pray. I'm in the middle of a prayer now. Verse 19. He's praying for the incomparably great power for us who believe, that we might know it. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And the fact that Paul's saying, I pray that you might know the very power that raised Christ from the dead, the God of the universe, lives in you. And that you are not destined to live in the old life, the way you used to live, the way of the world. You have God in you now. And so to walk out this commandment of not lying but being radically truthful, friends, requires living in that power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul's prayer right here. Think of it. Incomparably great power. The mega power of God to take you from being a liar and make you an honest person. To yourself, to your family, to your friends, at your workplace, wherever you walk, you are a man of truth. You're one of those 3 to 4 honest people walking the earth for people to meet. Because why? Because the God, why? Because you're great. Nah, you're a liar by nature. But the Spirit of God has broken the power of sin in your life, and God has set you free. And so every day I have to rely on the power of the resurrection, or else you know what happens? I lie. I get fearful of people. I'm afraid of the future. I fall in the trap. But it takes grabbing hold of Ephesians 1:20, this power that, think of it, raised Christ and seated Him far above every power, every title, in heaven, under the earth, all the universe. That power lives in you. If you're a believer today, God lives in you. You say, I feel so weak and powerless. That's right, you are in and of yourself. You need God. And this commandment, friends, is a challenge to us not to live at your own strength. You can't. I can't either. That's why I have to begin by asking forgiveness and inviting the power of God to fill us and move through us as we go out of here today, different people than when we walked in. Because of the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. And so there's now a courage and a grace to walk this out. Amen. Let's all stand together.